Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. So today we pick up continuing on in our series in Genesis chapter 1, looking at the creation account. Today we're going to look at day 5 and the beginning of day 6, when God creates the fish and the birds and the animals that live on the earth. We're going to cover verses 20 through 25, and we've already seen the earth in a form that we would recognize it today. We have the land and the sea and the skies, this atmosphere around the earth. We have plants covering the earth and their various kinds. We've got the sun and the moon and the stars providing light and heat and order to our day. Day 4 introduces animal life in the form of birds and fish to this mix. And then day 5 is going to introduce animal life on the land. And next week we'll look at the introduction to the animal life, the humans, mankind. So today we're going to cover verses 20 through 25. Let me read those to you. And God said, "Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this gift to us that we can see in creation that there must be a creator. We can see in your word who that creator is and what his plan and purpose is and how that we can know him. God, be with us today as we study your word. Be with us this week as we take this word with us. Change us. Change us, God, to be a people who seek to serve and glorify you. In Jesus' name. So verse 20 there says, God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." God said, "Let the water swarm." That word "let" doesn't actually show up in the original here. It might read more to the tune of, "God said, waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." That's an abundance of creatures. A swarm is not made of one or two, and we've got swarms of swarms. This is great swarms of fish life moving all about. That certainly demotes this concept of a slow, gradual evolution over time. No, God made the fish in great numbers in an instant, great varieties of different kinds and great numbers of those kinds swarming together. It's further supported in 21 as we get there, but this is a full ecosystem of marine life created in an instant. He says, "Let the birds fly above the earth." Birds, plural, different kinds, different species. Again, this is expanded on in verse 21, the next verse. We've got birds to fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. Those heavens are the sky, the atmosphere, the space above the earth where birds fly and clouds float, which we have to draw a distinction from heaven, the heaven. We have the heavens, this atmosphere, and we have heaven, which is the dwelling place of God. Different, it's a different thing. That's not what we're looking at here. Heaven is where the presence of God is. When we speak of spending eternity with God in heaven, that's what we would be talking about, in the presence of God, not a place where we can fly a rocket ship to visit. It's beyond our current ability to comprehend or to reach out to get to heaven, the presence of God. We are sinful creatures, and He is a perfect God. We will be caught up to Him when we are restored in perfection. But this heavens is talking about the sky, the space between the land and the seas and the outer reaches of our planet. So God creates, verse 21, God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God created. Who created? Did random chance of millions of years create these things? No, God created them. God did it. God made the fish and the birds as they were, not as they might one day be, given enough random chances. God created the great sea creatures. So we ask, what makes them great? Are they sea monsters? Are they great in size and power? Are they great in their identity of what God made them to be? The Hebrew word here is tenenim, if I can butcher that word. It shows up 26 times. Almost always, the King James Version translates it to say dragons or monsters, serpents in the ESV sometimes. Tanin is the root word here, which is always translated to be a dragon or a serpent or a sea monster or a dinosaur. 26 times that word shows up in the Old Testament. And it brings into question one of the things that's always a curiosity about the creation story is, what of the dinosaurs? What are the dinosaurs? We have fossil evidence that large animals were on the earth, and we have no sign of them anymore. So we ask, where did they come from? And where did they go? See, here we see words about great creatures of the water, and in the next few verses, we're going to see words that talk about these great creatures of the land. Great creatures, some of these we can't really even put a box around what they are. They don't fit any description of an animal that we know. In Psalm 91, starting at verse 11, it says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." That verse 13, Psalm 91:13 in the King James, it uses the word dragon. "The young lion and the dragon you shall trample under feet." Certainly this is talking about the Messiah, the Christ to come, that he will come and he will put away with finality this serpent, this dragon, this deceiver that came to the garden. It's interesting, the same word right there for serpent and dragon is the same that we see here. 14 says, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Psalm 148, verse 7 says, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word." The King James there in verse 7 says, "Praise the Lord from all the earth, you dragons and all deeps." Verse 9 says, "Mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, all of them to praise God, to bring glory to their creator." Psalm 74:13 tells us, "Yet God, my King, is from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of the Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. See, one thing we have to catch, no matter what else we catch in this, is the sovereignty of God, that he is above all of these creatures, great and small. And if there were monsters, sea monsters, or dinosaurs, or great beasts that we maybe can't classify today, they were created by, called by, used by God for his glory. They're not rivals for God to be defeated, but creatures under his control. Even these examples of monsters and dragons and beasts are each one dominated by God and bringing glory to his name. They're good in their purpose under God's creation. Every living creature that moves, all of them, those that are great and those that are small, those that are in between, all of them, every single one, created by God in the beginning, not a few prototypes left to evolve in randomness, but all of them made as God intended from the beginning. Granted, we don't have them all walking around on the earth anymore today. Over time, various species have died off for different reasons, for sure. We explore the idea of discovery in new creations, that mankind discovers new species still today. They're new in our sense of discovery, but not in God's sense of creation. The idea of unexplored regions of the sea so deep that we've never been able to travel to the bottom of them. Forests so dense and polar regions so remote that people have yet to fully explore those. Certainly, there's more out there to discover. In 2020 alone, 213 new species of plants and animals were documented. And some estimates say that we've only discovered 86% of the life on Earth. Yet every single one of them created by God, according to his will, according to his word. So God created the sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. The species are all in place at this point, locked in to their place. I mean, it's interesting to look at how unique different species are and what science has been able to do. It's pretty amazing. You take something like the hybrid striped bass, right? It's a cross between a white bass and a striper, a striped bass. In nature, those two don't spawn together. That doesn't happen. But man has been able to produce in a laboratory a crossbreed of these two that makes the hybrid striped bass, and they can raise them and release them into lakes, and they live and move, but they don't reproduce. It's interesting. God made each and every fish of the sea exactly as he wanted them to be, and they reproduced their own kinds exactly as he intended for it to be. Every winged bird, each and every kind, every species, according to its kind. And that kind would be able to reproduce and make more of its own. You look also at things like the mallard duck. It's a hybrid between a mallard and a Peking. They're bred because they make a lot of meat, but they're absolutely unable to make more of their own kind. We have to cause that to happen. It's not always that hybrid animals can't reproduce, but most of the time they are not able to. They're too different. The genes of the mother and the father combined, they must be in the right matching count in the right order, or the offspring is not going to survive, either in the womb or out of the womb shortly after birth, if they're too varied. And the off chance that sometimes these things do work, it's very, very unlikely that they're ever able to make offspring of their own. You take a mule, cross between a horse and a donkey. Mules don't make mules. God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And it's good because it fulfills its purpose. God made it for a reason. And fulfilling that reason, showing God's power to populate the earth, to provide food and fiber and materials and labor and transportation and companionship to provide for mankind on the planet. God created these animals to bring glory to his creation, to his name. 22 says, God blessed him, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful. This is the first time that God addresses the creation with words in this way. He's spoken in general during creation, spoken about it, telling it what to do, where to go, how to be. Now he speaks directly to it as a part of the created order with a function and a job to do. And his command is for them to reproduce, not just a command for them to do it, but also a promise that he will be with them in it. That reproductive cycle is an act of God to complete his will in creation throughout history. That's the job of the birds and of the fish, to make more of their own kind. Not make other kinds, make more of themselves. To fill the waters and the skies with copies of themselves. This idea rails against an evolutionary model that takes millions and billions of years to fill the earth with varied species. It tells us that God did it and did it completely, and it leaves no need to explain other random ways around it. He says, be fruitful. Not have been or will be one day, but now. Be fruitful. Continuous action from the beginning. Be fruitful. God says, start. And he never says, stop. And this tells us a little bit about how these things come to be. These animals are fully developed and ready to reproduce immediately. They're complete adult units, these animals, with pre-programmed knowledge of how to live and how to reproduce. That's what we call instinct. And it's an imprint of God's knowledge of that species loaded into their brains. Pre-programmed to survive and thrive and reproduce. Not only are they complete in a physical sense, they're also complete in this cognitive sense, this ability to do what they're supposed to do from the moment that they come into creation. It answers the age-old question of which came first, the chicken or the egg. I'll tell you, it was the chicken, fully mature, ready to lay eggs, a process already begun within the hen for the eggs to be produced. Be fruitful, he says, and multiply. We miss a little bit of the poetic sense of the Hebrew in this, in these words, created and blessed and fruitful and multiply and fill. Created is bara, blessed is barak, fruitful is para, multiply is rabah, fill is mala. Bara, barak, para, rabah, mala. You catch the flow of that. We miss it in the translation. But God created all these things, and he commands the creation to continue in creating. Do more of what I've done. Make more of what I've made. He created this creation and this process according to his blessing and his plan and his purpose, and all of it for his glory, soli deo gloria. Fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. The plan was that these animals would fill the earth, that they would be prolific. 23, there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. This is kind of bookending the time frame to show that it was a literal block of time, one single day. No need to speculate on how long this took. It is said by God and it is done by God the fifth day. 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. Let doesn't show up in this part of the text either, just like it didn't in the previous verse there, verses. More or less, God's saying, Earth, do this. Earth, bring forth these creatures. It's kind of like the wording of the plants, except in 25, God stated that he made these things. He did it. We'll see that in a moment. Bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, all of the living creatures on dry land, each made as they are with their unique characteristics. No need for an evolutionary cycle over millions and billions of years. No, God speaks the animals into creation, each and every one of them. All of the livestock, all of the creeping things, all of the beasts. This livestock would be the idea of these domesticated animals that we know. Cows would be a good example. Hebrew word here is behemah. It's used in Exodus 11, verse 5, to speak of cattle. In the Exodus story, the plagues in Egypt, it says, every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And I will let loose each, that jumps into Leviticus, doesn't it? Each of the firstborn of the cattle, same word. Leviticus 26:2, it says, I will let loose the wild beast against you, and you shall, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock, same word, livestock. And make you few in number so that your roads shall be deserted. This word, behemoth, is very closely related to the word behemoth. We really don't know what the behemoth was. We can only speculate about it. If you want to go to Job chapter 40, we're going to look at a couple of places in Job this morning. Job chapter 40, I'm going to start at verse 15. Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his loins, and his power in the muscles of his belly. He makes his tail stiff like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are tubes of bronze, his limbs like bars of iron. What do you think this is? Strength in his loins and the muscles of his belly, a stiff tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are like tubes of bronze, his limbs bars of iron. This speaks of an animal with some power, right? Some might. Maybe an elephant or a hippopotamus or something that we can't really even classify today. Potentially one of these extinct species, a dinosaur. Brown's Bible Dictionary says this could be an extinct dinosaur, a Diplodocus or Brachiosaurus, but we don't know. Strong's Dictionary calls this a water ox, the hippopotamus, or a Nile horse. But it eats like an ox, it says. But it has a stiff tail like a cedar tree. Neither a horse or a hippo or even an elephant have that. So maybe a crocodile? The tail of a crocodile would match that. But crocs don't eat grass like an ox. There's really nothing we can mark in creation today that fits this description. Maybe it's something that's gone away or something that has yet to be discovered, but it sounds like it could be quite large to not have been discovered already. The next chapter over in chapter 41, it speaks of this Leviathan that we hit on a few minutes ago. This Leviathan, starting at verse 1, Job 41, verse 1, says, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope on his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle, but you will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? This Leviathan that's being described very well could be a dinosaur of old, a sea-dwelling creature that we can't find today. That question of dinosaurs, where did they come from? What happened to them? And then a big question that always, I think, comes is, it was even a question asked at our dinner table this week. Did people walk with dinosaurs? Were they on the earth together at the same time? See, God created all creatures on the earth. In the story of creation, he made all of them, including the large animals in the sea and those on the land and those that we no longer have walking around with us today. God created all the creatures of the earth, large and small in the sea, large and small on the land, large and small that would fly above the earth. So we ask, what happens to those? First, we know that some have gone extinct for sure. Some estimates as high as 99% of all the species that have ever lived have gone extinct throughout the history of the world. Maybe that's accurate. But also, it's likely that we still have some of these great creatures that are just in smaller forms. Remember the pre-flood state of the earth that we would be in this creation time frame, when man lived 500, 600, 900 years, some of them. The climate was likely different. And possibly these land masses were a little more unified than they are today. Remember that idea of Pangaea, this large land mass that was later broken apart as if maybe some sort of super event shocked the entire world, like a massive global flood surging around and around the planet for weeks and months and then draining away to carve out the land as we know it. See, the dinosaurs were real. Maybe not with all of the fancy things that scientists speculate that they might have been, but they were certainly large creatures roaming around, some of them rather large. And yes, man would have walked with them. If they were here made in day five and day six, we'll see next time that man was also made in day six. So we can imagine that people roamed the earth at the same time as these great creatures, maybe even hunting them or being hunted by them, maybe contending with them in feats of strength that would give us fairy tales and legends of the men who fought the dragons. 1 Kings 4:33 says he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall, and he spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. These creeping things would be the snakes, probably include rodents, maybe even bugs fall into this. In that verse in 1 Kings 4:33, he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke of also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. That word reptiles used there is the same word we see of creeping things in the Genesis account. I think bugs probably fall into this gap right here. Those that crawl around the earth, those that fly, maybe we're on day four or day five. This is day five when the flying things were made. Either way, God is making these things by their function, not necessarily by how we would classify them in science, but how they move on the earth. We have these beasts according to their kinds. This includes all the living things that were made, closing any doubt of any speculation of other things. Leviticus 26:22 says, I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your roads shall be deserted. These beasts probably would include something like dinosaurs. It's really kind of a catch-all to some sense that at this point, God has created everything that was to be created except for mankind. We're going to see that next time. The pinnacle of his created order that he puts in his image to rule in his manner. Up till this point, everything else that is going to be made has been made. 25, God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God made all the beasts of the earth, all the living things on the earth, just as he said he would, he did, according to their kinds, each one as he wanted it, complete, not lacking, mature, and fully capable of reproduction. In Genesis 1, verse 30, which we'll cover another time, gives us kind of a little hint about some of this. To every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. We have to ask a question. If all these things are to eat green plants for their food, none of them ate meat. None of them wore clothes. We know that. We'll see that later. We don't need food and fiber and leather and these things from the livestock. We also know that they're useful in working the garden, and their manure is a great fertilizer, and they provide companionship and transportation and other things. But I can't help but wonder if this is also God's foresight into our future needs as a fallen humanity. Just as the sun and moon and stars came after the light, God's creation of those provides creation with these essential things of light and heat and order when his perfect presence cannot any longer be with our fallen nature. Even before our creation, did God know and plan for our fallenness and our eventual redemption? God, knowing that the world would plunge into sin and be separated from his presence forever, as the creator, did he create things to provide for our needs for this in-between time? Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Before the foundations of the world, he chose us in him, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us for adoption. Before the foundations of the world, God knew. Not only did he know, but he planned for what was to come. He called us before we were ever around. He predestined us before we ever took our first breath. In the same way, Jesus knew that he would die to forgive sinners before the foundations of the world were created. Nothing of this is a surprise to God. God, who made you with a plan and a purpose, even though he knew that sin would be part of the picture that would cause us to do things that were not pleasing to him, cause us to be separated from his perfect holiness. Jesus came and died to forgive those sins. And that puts us in the position, gives us the ability to get back to the right place with God. When we admit that we are fallen, sinful people, separated from God, we admit that we are sinners, we realize Jesus is the Savior sent from the Father to bring us back to Him. We realize that. And we call out to Him. We ask for that forgiveness. We ask for that redemption, that salvation. We say, "Jesus, save me. Save me from my sin. Save me from the wrath of God that is to come. Save me and restore me back to who you are." We ask him to forgive us and to save us, and he will. He's faithful in that. The God who made every living thing that creeps on the ground according to its kind is the God that made you and me with a plan and a purpose. All of creation made on purpose according to God's will. that by him and through him and for him and to him are all of these things for his glory forever. And God saw that it was good. And y'all know that it's good because it does as God intended it to do. It fulfills the purpose that he intended it to fulfill. So how about you? Are you fulfilling the purpose God has intended for your life? Are you pushing back and getting yourself into trouble deeper and deeper into this pit, away further and further from the plan that God has laid out for your life? Remember, in the creation account, God doesn't give us a play-by-play. It's a broad stroke, this creative action for our existence. We don't know it all. We don't need to know it all. What we do need to know is the God who is over it all. Creation is revealed by its creator. Strike that, reverse it. The creator is revealed by his creation, but it's scripture who reveals to us who that creator is, that we might know him in his plan. He who knew us before, predestined us from before the foundations of the world, gives us this text, this holy word to tell us who he is, that we might know him. If you're still in Job, go to chapter 12. All of this creation by God, for God. Job chapter 12, I'm going to start at verse 7. But ask the beasts and they will teach you, the birds of the heaven and they will tell you, or the brushes of the earth and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as the palate tastes food? Wisdom is with the aged and understanding in the length of days. With God are wisdom and might, and he has counsel and understanding. If he tears down, no one can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, no one can open. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. With him are strength and sound wisdom, and the deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads the counselors away, stripped. He judges, he makes fools. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds the waistcloth on their hips. He leads priests away, stripped, and overthrows the mighty. He deprives of speech those who are trusted and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on the princes and loosens the belts of the strong. He covers the deeps out of the darkness and brings deep darkness to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. He takes away understanding from the chief of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a trackless waste. They grope in the dark without light. He makes them stagger like a drunken man. What a mighty God we serve. A mighty God who says we are worth more than many sparrows, that we need not worry about what is to come, because God will take care of us. God that fills the stage with all these living creatures, these that are dependent on him in all parts and pieces to do what he has created them to do. God who is not dependent on any of this. Out of nothing, he makes it all for his pleasure and depends on nothing in creation to continue with his own existence. That mighty God that we serve, do you serve him? Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your word that shows us your might and your power and your provision. We thank you for your word that shows us your glory. God, help us to take this word into our lives, into our hearts. Help us to take this word and use it. Help us to take this word this week and transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.